Distraction is caused by one of the following things. First, either a lack of ability to pay attention. Any of you say, I have a lack of an ability to pay attention. Apparently, it's just something that is groomed over time, if you will. Sermons get shorter and shorter because the people listening can't listen as long. They tell me anyways. I don't care. I just preach long anyway. You got to deal with it. That they say people just can't pay attention today because of the different stimulus that they have in their own life. But then also distraction comes from a lack of interest in the object of attention. Lack of interest in the object of attention. Another reason could be a greater interest in something other than the object of attention. So either you don't care about whatever you should be paying attention to, or there's something that you are more interested in than the thing that you should be paying attention to. And this all brings distraction. Let's read John chapter 21, starting in verse 18. I'll read it for us all. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to learn what you have for us, that we would understand the work that you accomplished, the commission that you gave to your apostles, and the work even that continues to today. Help us to learn those principles and eternal truths that should guide us in our daily walk as well. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. What is that to you? As we come through this text this morning, I want to bring out some three different things that we could say. What is that to you? What is that to you? And the first one is this. What is it to you if discipleship demands self-sacrifice? What is it to you? I'll skip ahead real quick. When I ask the question, when Jesus asks the question, what is it to you? He's basically saying, it's none of your business. Okay? It's none of your business. What is it to you if discipleship demands self-sacrifice, or it's not something you should worry about? It's not something that should dictate your decisions. What is it to you if discipleship demands self-sacrifice? Look at verse 18. It says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, again, Jesus speaking to Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Jesus gives a prophecy, if you will. He tells Peter what's going to happen to him in the future. He says, look, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself. That word gird is dress or take care of, tie even yourself. You used to make your own decisions. And you used to go wherever you wanted to go and do whatever you wanted to do. You can see that is very clearly even the personality of Peter as you come through the gospel, as he kind of does his own thing at times. He just recently had hurled himself into the Sea of Galilee just on a whim to go see Jesus, and left all of the other disciples in the boat taking care of the fish. But Peter just does what Peter wants to do. He is self-dependent. But Jesus says it's not going to stay that way. When you grow old, well, there's a good promise there. He's going to grow old. That's good news. Peter isn't that old yet here. He's still a very young man. And so he knows he's got some time in front of him, but it doesn't end there when you grow old. It says you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. So it's not going to stay that way. He isn't going to be able to continue dictating what he wants to do and what he doesn't want to do. There's coming a point in his life when he's old where someone else is going to have control over the decisions that guide his life. It says he will stretch out your hands. That's ekteno in the Greek. It means to extend to its fullest length. And that's an euphemism for crucifixion in the Roman world. Crucifixion. Why? Because it stretch out their arms and attach them to the crossbeam and go where you do not want to go, whether that's talking about as he is taken to trial and everything else, or whether it is his walk, because sometimes they walked with the crossbeams attached to their arms up to the crucifixion. But he knows that it's not going to be a pleasant experience one day when he is older. He's going to die. And not in a pleasant way. It's interesting. How many of you would enjoy having that knowledge for many years of your life? That's what was one of the things that is in the mind of Peter as he lives out his life and is involved in ministry and he's writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's an amazing thing to think about. How do we know, though, that it's talking about his death? Well, verse 19 tells us that for sure. Now this he said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. So it's clearly talking about death and the kind of death. And it's crucifixion. You know, Peter had learned how his self-confidence often failed him. Right? Remember how confident he was? We talked about this last week when he told Jesus, "Hey, if all else leave you, I will continue to follow you. If others deny you, I am not going to deny you." And then what happens? His self-confidence leads to failure. He denies Christ 3 times. Well, he's learned that his self-confidence doesn't work out that well. So Jesus is reminding Peter that as time passes, he would become increasingly dependent on others, even to the point of death. And he's not going to be able to escape a martyr's death. And so what Jesus is implying here is that Peter should commit his future to God rather than trying to control it himself. Because there are things that we cannot control, whether we like it or not. And so we best submit to the one who can control all things now, who is God. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, you might want to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes in verse 14, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." As he writes, Peter, many years later after what the account that we read about in John, he's reminding others and reminding himself that Jesus Christ has already made it known to him that he will die and it won't be pleasant. And now he knows his time is soon. He's old at this point, and the situation of his life where he finds himself in 2 Peter is fairly helpful for him to know his time is short as well. It's interesting. We don't have exact 100% knowledge of what happened to Peter when he died. Clement in 96 AD wrote that Peter died martyrdom as a martyr. Church tradition tells us that he was crucified, and because he didn't want to be crucified the same way that Jesus was, he requested that he be crucified upside down and killed that way. That's likely what happened, though we don't know for sure, but we do know that Jesus said that he would have his arms stretched out and he would die. He did die in Rome, 67 AD, and of course that's 3 decades or so after Jesus tells him that this will take place when he's older. You know, I think it was important for Jesus to tell him that this would happen. Remember, the last time that there was a life and death situation where his leader, Peter's leader, Jesus, was being arrested and tried, Peter scattered. Peter lied. He hid who he was out of fear of what might happen to him if he was associated with Jesus. But the next time there's a life and death situation, he can rest assured that he will stand strong and faithful to the end and not deny the one who he loves. He would stretch out his hands and have them nailed to a cross. He would glorify God. Peter, he's restored, he's recommissioned, but he's also reminded he's going to die. And the point of that reminder, I believe, is to help him to understand, follow Jesus while you can. Because death is coming. Do what you were called to do, Peter. And remember what that was. Go back to, we'll look at the epistle of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And verse 17. We'll look at verse 16. As he was going along, this is Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. That's Peter. And Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus called them initially with the command to follow him. And Jesus is going to leave him with the command to follow him. We need to do the same thing. Now, even though there are some who live long, that's not guaranteed. But even those who live a long life, their body will start failing. Their abilities will start fading. Their energy will start falling. The time to follow Jesus is now. There are often three major services or ceremonies in the life of a Christian. First is baptism, which is a symbol and celebrates salvation. The second is a wedding. And the third is a funeral. The first one, you have some water thrown on you. The second one, you have some rice thrown on you. And the third one, you have some dirt thrown on you. Follow Jesus before it's time for the dirt. Most of you already have the water and the rice. You only have one left. Some of you will soon have the rice. It'll be a good time, but you'll be 2/3 of the way there then. Follow Jesus while you can. Will it take sacrifice to follow Jesus? Peter's just been told that he's going to have to die. I think we need to realize that we have to sacrifice in life and sacrifice in death. I want to bring up a few things to follow Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, many of you know this chapter. It's in many youth groups around the country, talked about every other Wednesday. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." In living, we are to be a holy sacrifice as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." When life, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that our Christian life calls for. And it is one of committing ourselves to God and serving him. in all things. Sometimes it's death that takes us. 1 Peter chapter 2. You might want to turn there as well. We don't know, again, if you're going to live a long life or a short life, you don't know where you're going to be born. That has a big thing to do with it, by the way, when it comes to martyrdom. If you're born in the United States, you're not likely to be martyred. If you're born somewhere else, you might be martyred for your faith. But guess what? That sacrifice needs to be made as well, just as Peter made it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, one of the most ignored verses in Scripture says, "For you have been called for this purpose." That's pretty specific, isn't it? You have been called for this purpose, speaking to believers in general. "You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you." How did Christ suffer? Well, he condescended to earth. He went through life with people rejecting him. He was tortured and beaten and hung on a cross. And since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. That's pretty clear, I think, there in 1 Peter, that sometimes discipleship demands self-sacrifice. Sometimes it's while living, sometimes it's while dying. But what is that to you? We don't get to complain, though we can. We don't get to be upset. We don't get to be angry. Whatever life, wherever life takes us, if we're submitting to God, it's where we need to be. And all glory and all praise goes to him, whether we live or die. That's discipleship. That's what it looks like. What is that to you? If discipleship demands self-evaluation, first one is if it demands self-sacrifice, the second one is self-evaluation. Look at verses 20 through 23 with me. "Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?'" So here we have in verse 20 a reminder of likely the apostle John, who leaned back on Jesus at the Last Supper and was very close with Jesus. It's described often as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here, he's also the author of the Gospel of John. And here we see him following Peter and Jesus as they walk along the Sea of Galilee and have this conversation together. And that's good news, because he then is able to write it down for us, what he heard, and he's an eyewitness testimony to the fact. The facts that took place on that day. But it's interesting to me, Jesus just finishes telling Peter, "Follow me," and two steps later, Peter's turning around. He's saying, "Who's behind me?" And who does he see? John. Guess what I call that? A distraction. He's not following Jesus now. He is comparing himself or being concerned with someone else. John. He's not evaluating his own life. He is drawing comparison to someone else. And I don't think he's doing anything horribly wrong here. It provides an example for us, as all of Scripture does. And it's another lesson to be learned about how we need to follow Jesus, not be distracted by the things around us. And that's what Jesus tells him. Look at verse 22. Or 21 first. "So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, and what about this man?'" So Jesus just told Peter his future, that he's going to grow old and he's going to die. And now Peter's interested in John's future. What's going to happen to John? I don't know why he asks the question exactly. I don't want to be too hard on Peter, because I don't know. But Jesus isn't too accepting of his question, is he? Look at the next verse, verse 22. "Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" John is there. Peter, you're here. Peter, what happens to John is none of your business. It's a distraction from following me. What is it to you? Literally, in the Greek, it's just, what to you? What to you, Peter? Why are you asking me this question? And sometimes we get sidetracked from doing what we ought to do because we're too busy thinking about what is happening to other people. And we can justify our lack of doing and call it concern for others, when really it's just an excuse, a distraction. You follow me. I love that. He repeats it. What is it to you, Peter? Follow me. You, emphatic. Pay attention, Peter. Don't get distracted. You follow me. There are going to be many things in life that happen and occur, loved ones that come and go, hardships and difficulties and pain and suffering. And through it all, you can either be distracted by it all and do nothing for Christ, or you can follow me. What do you want to do? He says, follow me. Follow me is literally, when Jesus was present, he told his disciples to follow him, and he expected them to literally, physically follow him. That is not possible today, physically speaking, because Jesus is not walking on this earth. But the principles continue on that we are to follow what Jesus taught in accordance with the age in which we live. I'm reminded of 1 John 2:6 that says we are to walk even as he, Jesus, walked. So what happens to us? What causes us not to follow Jesus? Here's where we get a little bit more topical, but I just thought I'd throw out some ideas this morning of what causes us not to follow Jesus. So what is it to us if discipleship demands self-evaluation, if we should be concerned with ourselves and our own spirituality rather than being distracted by what's going on around us? Some questions. Are you too busy comparing yourself to others to follow Jesus? Are you too busy comparing yourself to others to follow Jesus? Because when we compare ourselves to others, we run into problems. Two of the most obvious ones, the first one being that it becomes a source of arrogance. When we compare ourselves to others, we can say, look how great I am. Look how much better I am than this person over here. They're messed up. They're a big problem. God, look how great I am. A little bit of arrogance there when we compare ourselves to others. And we can be reminded, since we were over in Romans 12, we might as well read the next verse while we're at it, the one that all the youth group leaders, not talking about Pastor Matthew, all the other ones, skip. And the rest of the chapter they skip too. And not all of them. I'm being hyperbolic. All right. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says this. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Hey, there's no place for arrogance in the Christian life. But if you want to have some temptation towards arrogance, a good place to start is by comparing yourself to others. And it's a distraction to following Jesus. Sometimes comparing yourself to others, though, doesn't produce arrogance. It becomes a source of abasement. That is, thinking poorly of yourself. Thinking poorly of yourself. Some people might look at others who seem so much better than they are, so much holier than they are, so much more capable than they are. And they might say, well, look how insufficient I am. I don't measure up. I am not able to do these things, and therefore they just check out and have a pity party, if you will. That also is not healthy. That's why you don't compare yourself to others. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 through 6. I have a new Bible, so my pages don't like to turn. It says this, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. Hey, if you're feeling inadequate, you are! But you're made adequate in God through Christ. And so, we don't need to have a source of abasement in our life. We can say, what can I do to serve Christ? Because He makes me able. He empowers. Are you too busy comparing yourself to others to follow Jesus? Well, stop if you are. No need to compare. Are you too busy being hurt by others to follow Jesus? Here's another one. Too busy being hurt by others to follow Jesus. So many people say, well, this person hurt me, or I was hurt in this church, or this or that or the other thing. Something bad happened to me, or I watched something bad happen, and because of that, I just kind of check out. I'll just do my own thing. I don't want to risk being hurt again. Too hurt to follow Jesus. Well, careful of that, because it becomes a source of anger. When we get hurt by others, one of the responses is anger. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Hey, some people, when they get hurt, they get angry. There's no place for it in the Christian life. It also can become a source of anxiety if I'm afraid of being hurt again, or I just don't want to go through that situation again. I'm just not going to involve myself in other people's lives anymore. I'm just going to check out. I don't want to risk it. Too busy being hurt to follow Jesus. Let me just ask this morning, do you think that Jesus was ever hurt? And He still died for us and rose from the dead. And He is our example. We're to walk even as He walked. So if being hurt has caused you to check out of following Jesus, it's time to check back in. Philippians 4:6 tells us to be anxious for nothing. There are lots of causes of anxiety beyond just being hurt that could happen in someone's life, but as Christians, this is something that many people struggle with, anxiety, but it's not something that is profitable in our walk with Jesus, because we need to depend on Him and know that He controls our paths and trust in Him. Third thing I want to look at is, before we get there, let me look at verse 23 back in John chapter 21. Verse 23. Again, verse 22, I'll lead into it. Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I read something as I was preparing the sermon that reminded me of this situation, you know, when it comes to comparing ourselves to others, rather than just being concerned about our own walk. There was a man named Morris who walked out into the street and he flagged down a taxi and he gets in and the cabbie says, "Perfect timing. You're just like Dave." Morris doesn't know this guy, so he says, "Who?" "Dave Aronson. Now there's a guy who did everything right. Like my coming along when you needed a cab. It would have happened like that to Dave. There are always a few clouds over everybody, but not Dave. He was a terrific athlete. He could have gone on the pro tour in tennis. He golfed with the pros. He sang like an opera baritone and danced like a Broadway star. Morris says, well, that sounds like he was really something. Morris replied, yeah, he had a memory like a trap. He could remember everybody's birthday. He knew all about food, which fork to eat with. He could fix anything. Not like me. I try to change a fuse and I burn down the whole neighborhood. Morris replied, well, no wonder you remember him. He sounds like he was quite something. To which the driver said, well, I never actually met Dave. Morris says, well, then how do you know so much about him? The reply was, because I married his widow. Some of you will get that later. You know, sometimes you will get the feeling that you just never quite measure up to the standards that someone else has set. All of us have experienced that somewhere or another. There's always a standard that we don't measure up to. One of the common ones is when you become a parent and you try to raise your children and there's somebody out there, whether a parent or an in-law or a grandparent or someone who's, you're just not raising your children to the standards that you should. Now, sometimes that might be true, but other times it might just be that they have strange standards, right? Or there's just a whole bunch of different things in life where people have their standards for you. And in the Christian life, you're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. You don't wear the right clothes. You don't say the right things. You don't go to the right church. You don't use the right Bible. All these different standards that people have. And you can't measure up to them all. And I think the point I'm saying this morning is, that's all right. That's all right. Because we don't need to compare ourselves to others. And since we don't measure up to the standards that other people put on us, how about this? Let's not put standards on other people either. Now, we do have a standard. It's the Bible. But it's Scripture that is paramount, not our own thoughts and opinions and expectations. What are those things to us? Follow Jesus. Verse 23. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? So apparently people started to think that John was never going to die because of what Jesus said. And here's a really great example of why we should take Scripture literally and not add things to it. Because Jesus did not say that he would not die. He just said, it's none of your business. If he did remain all the way until I came, so be it. But he didn't say he's going to. In fact, he used a third-class condition here in the Greek, which means maybe he will, maybe he won't. His point isn't what's going to happen to John. His point is, Peter, you pay attention to yourself. That's his point. And so John, of course, clarifies that, no, Jesus didn't say I'm never going to die. And it's a good thing he clarified that, or otherwise it would have been really awkward when he died in AD 95 or whatever the year was around then on the island of Patmos, because John did indeed die. So that's clarified. We don't have any confusion there anymore. So when we think, though, the things of I don't measure up, or other people don't measure up, or I'm inferior or inadequate or insufficient or incompetent or deficient or whatever other words you might use or think about yourself or about others. Sometimes we might even say, oh, it's not fair that I have to go through this and they don't have to go through this. Or you don't understand my pain or my struggle. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. But what is that to any of us? Follow Jesus. Jesus understands. And he still says, follow me. So our comparison is not to others. Our comparison is to Christ. You say, wow, that's awful lofty. Well, remember, he makes us worthy and he gives us what we need to walk even as he walked. Not in perfection, but in submission to his word and his ways. What is it to you if discipleship demands self-sacrifice? If discipleship demands self-evaluation rather than comparison to others? Or if discipleship demands self-lowering? Look at verses 24, 25. This is the disciple who was testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. There's the end. John gives a wonderful, beautiful ending to this gospel and a wonderful conclusion to it as well. He's claiming that the gospel is reliable. It's true, though it is limited, doesn't contain everything that Jesus did and said. It's really interesting when you compare John chapter 1 to this last chapter, John 21. And you see in John chapter 1 that the Word, who is Jesus Christ, humbles himself and he enters the world. He is incarnate. He's in the flesh. And so he comes to the world. And then as we come to verse 21, or chapter 21, and the end of it, we find that the world could not contain what he did if it were to all be written down. An amazing Savior that we have. But since the testimony is true, right? This disciple is testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He's saying that his testimony in the Gospel of John is true. And of course, we could go to other verses and look at how all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all true. It's all accurate. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation, but every prophecy came through men moved by the Holy Spirit. Since it's true, then if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we must submit to it. We must lower our own selves, our own thinking, our own opinions, our own views on what we think and ought to be, and submit them to Scripture. We don't need to seek more than what Scripture has already given to us. Again, I just want to read 2 Peter 1. As we've been talking a lot about Peter this morning. And Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power, speaking of Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Peter's talking about how the apostles received truth from God in the person of Christ and recorded his words and wrote down what the expectations are for us in the church age. And he says that we have everything needed for a life of godliness. We don't need more. You see, I see all around the Christian culture people looking for more revelation. More information. And they want some special word from God. And I don't really care whether they get it or not. I could preach a sermon about that. But the point this morning is this, that if you never received any information from God outside of Scripture, that's okay because you've got enough. You have everything needed in Scripture. We don't need to seek more. What we do need to do is obey more. It's amazing to me also, people searching for more, extra, beyond what God has already given to us in His Word, but they're not able or willing to do what has already been stated. Don't expect more if you're not doing what's already been given. And I think I could venture to say that all of us can work on obedience in some fashion, form, or way. James chapter 1, I was reminded of as I was thinking through this. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Let me read it for you. It says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." I want to hear something new. God wants you to do. We need to obey more. Noted historian Thomas C. Reeves served as a professor at the University of Wisconsin Parkside for many years. He wrote this, quote, "Christianity in modern America is in large part innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as a love of God." That's a bleak outlook, but that's not how we need to be. That's not how we have to be. As I said at the beginning, sometimes we get distracted by things that just don't matter. And after we've come through this text and think about this, distractions often come from this, lack of interest in the object of attention. Who is the object that should be our object of attention? It's Jesus. Follow me. Are you not interested in Jesus? Is that where the distractions come from? Or a greater interest in something other than the object of our attention? We just like something more than Jesus. We call that idolatry. That's what leads us astray. But the question for us this morning is the same question that Jesus asks of Peter. What is that to you? Don't get lost in the business, busyness, and things of this world. Don't get distracted by all the things that go on around us. Our main focus is Christ. And if it's not Christ, we're distracted. And if we're distracted, we're not following Jesus. What is it to you? Follow me. And it starts with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and having life through his name. And then we have the beautiful pictures of following Jesus and how things do change when he ascends up into heaven, and the expectations are different for the age in which we live, but the principles never change, and that is to obey what God has given to us in his word. What is it to you? Ask that yourself that question. In fact, just remember that. What is it to you? And when you encounter something in life that's causing you anger or anxiety or is distracting you from following Christ wholly, or whether it's something small or something big, ask yourself the question, what is that to me? It might help you stay focused on what matters in life.